All right, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, Father, I pray that the heart of the psalmist as reflected in these eight verses would be true of our hearts. Father, I pray that your word would be sweeter than honey to our souls. Pray that we would be so inspired, so enthralled with your word that ways of falsehood, that sin, that wickedness would be bitter to us, would be something that we would detest and would be something that we would want no part of. Father, we pray that you would help us to make your word our meditation. Help us to saturate our minds and our hearts with the scriptures. And Father, may this be reflected in how we pray, in what we pray for, in our purpose in praying. Father, may our lives, even our prayer life, be driven by the engine of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice at the beginning that I kind of fiddled with the MP3 recorder and put the microphone on. There are a couple of folks who couldn't be here tonight, and just as schedules work, there are times when you're going to need to be out because of vacation or conflicts or sickness or responsibilities or whatever. So my intent is to record the sessions, and I will post them on the church's website. I will send out a link to all of you so that you have a direct link to the page on which you can access those files in the event that you do need to miss. So, Lord willing, we'll do the class on a Wednesday, and sometime on the Thursday immediately thereafter, I will post the audio. I will also post any handouts that I can. I say it that way for this reason. Tonight, there were two handouts. Did everybody get those? There's one that is sort of a note-taking handout entitled Lessons from the School of Prayer. And then there's one that is a copy of a book. Or not a copy of a book. A copy of a few pages from a book. So, what I will be doing is, yeah, sure. When I post the audio, I'll post the note-taking guide, but if I make copies of books, or portions of books for you all to read and so forth, I won't be posting those just because of the copyright issues. I'm not gonna make those publicly available. Here, we're doing it for education purposes. Yes, I will have them so that you can get them from me later. Yeah, I'm happy to disseminate them to you. I'm happy to even send them to you by email as long as you don't pass it on to anyone else. But I don't want to put it out there on the web where anyone and everyone could access that material. The approach that we are going to take tonight is I'm just going to do a very high-level overview of, hopefully, what you are able to read this week, give you all a chance to talk about it, ask questions about it, and then I want to tease out one of the ideas that is within the book, something, or within the chapter, something that we won't really come to much by way of specific discussion from here on out, but something that will inform everything else that we do for the rest of our time together as we continue to work our way through the book. So that's what we're going to be doing. If you have not yet paid for the book, you can see me afterwards if you're ready and able to pay for that tonight. If not, we can take care of that next week or at another time. But as far as the chapter overview goes, I mentioned last week that except for 3 or 4 chapters, I don't remember which, 3 or 4 chapters, Carson is focusing in this book, in each chapter, on a particular prayer and unpacking that particular prayer and applying that prayer to our prayer lives. This chapter that we just read is one of those that does not follow that pattern, right? And this chapter is completely unlike, in many respects, any of the other chapters that we will be reading. So, just realize that. The reading is going to take a turn. It's going to change shape a little bit. It's the same author, same writing style, but it's not going to be so much a how-to, right? Carson begins this chapter by acknowledging that there are 2 authorities that he has learned from in learning how to pray, in learning how to be more faithful in prayer. What are those 2 authorities that he mentions? Bible. I'm sorry?
The Bible.
The Bible is one, right? And the other is?
Models.
Other Christians, more experienced Christians, right? Christians farther along in their journey. And of course, which of these 2 is the more authoritative authority? Obviously, the Word of God, right? Scripture. And after this chapter, that's his focus. Here, he's laying out some ideas that may be helpful as we progress along, sharing with you what he has learned from the less authoritative model, and then beginning next week, we will pick up with focusing on Scripture. But he gives 8 lessons that he has learned in this school of prayer, learning for others. The first one there is, much praying is done because we do not plan to pray. Right? We know we want to, and so we think because we want to, that will be enough and we'll do it. And inevitably other things come up and get in the way. And so we think, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Or I'll get to it later in the day. And maybe we do, maybe we don't. But he's honest about this fact that if we don't plan to pray, there is a very real likelihood that there will be times, there will be seasons where we won't pray. And I'm sure all of us have experienced that from time to time. If you haven't, you will. The second, adopt practical ways to impede mental drift. What are some of the ways that he mentioned to impede mental drift in your praying? Okay, vocalizing, just praying out loud, right? What else?
Just move your lips.
Okay, just move your lips. So maybe you're not actually making noise, you're not actually vocalizing, but you're still speaking by moving your lips. What else?
So to use some of the text that you're actually reading and relate your prayer to what you're reading in the Bible at that time.
Yes, use Scripture. Use Scripture to direct your prayers. Some Scripture is easier to use in this way than others, but this will help impede mental drift. What else? Okay, so write your prayers out. And he went into an extended discussion on journaling and the value of journaling and some cautions about journaling and so forth. But all of these and others are ways to impede mental drift, because we've all been there where we've been praying and we think about the car keys or dinner that's got to be made that evening, or something that you need to do at lunchtime, or whatever. And it's just helpful to be intentional to avoid that mental drift. Number three, at various periods in your life, develop, if possible, a prayer partner relationship. So get with someone and pray regularly. He mentions that this could be a group of people. He also mentions the two-way street of a younger Christian that is younger spiritually, meeting regularly with a spiritually more mature Christian for the purpose of bringing the younger Christian farther along in his or her prayer life. And a caution that he made that is worthy of mentioning and reminding us all of is the gender issue. If you are a male, you should meet one-on-one only with other males. And if you are a female, you should meet one-on-one with other females. The only exception is what? With your spouse. Right. Praying with your spouse. Number four, choose models, but choose them well. So listen to how other people pray, but be careful in the models that you choose. Number five, develop a system for your prayer lists. Of course, we have a prayer list that we produce every week. Many, if not all, of your Sunday school classes have prayer lists that they produce. Denominational agencies periodically produce prayer lists. Of course, this week we have the Ray Roberts list that we've been encouraged to pray through, and we get one of those also at Christmas and at Easter. But then he also spends a fair bit of time on his personal approach, or at least the approach he was using at the time of writing the book and having the manila folder, and some things that he is always praying for, and then others that he's rotating through. Letters in alphabetical order, right?
This guy, man, he's
kind of following. I think, yeah, right. Number six, mingle praise, confession, and intercession. Mingle praise, confession, and intercession. But when you intercede, try to tie as many requests as possible to the Scriptures. And he goes into both theoretical considerations and practical considerations on this issue. He talks about the two extremes that we acknowledged last week and we'll deal with towards the end of our 10 weeks together. And that is the perspective that says God is so utterly sovereign that he doesn't respond to prayers. And the other view that on the opposite end that says prayer is everything. If something happens that we did not want to happen or is undesirable, the reason is we didn't pray. And he says both of those are reductionistic, right? The Scriptures present a God who is utterly sovereign, but not only utterly sovereign and in control entirely from start to finish, but also a God who was personal and present and responds to the prayers of his people and wants his people to pray. Tying our prayers to Scripture will remind us of both of these realities, because Scripture presents to us a God who is in control and a God who is also relationally involved in the lives of his children. And then he goes into some practical considerations as well. Number seven, if you're in any form of spiritual leadership, work at your public prayers. For Carson, what does he mean when he says public leadership?
Could be big or small.
Could be big or small, right? So if you pray in a worship service, that would be one. If you have opportunity to pray in Sunday school, that's another. If you have any opportunity to pray where other people are hearing you pray, then you should be intentional about thinking about what you are praying and working at praying in a way that is helpful. So that you can impress others? No. Why? Okay, every time you speak, you are teaching, whether intentionally or unintentionally, right? Someone is listening, and you want to help people well. You want to model faithful praying for them.
I kind of like that part where he's talking about the pastoral prayer, and he specifically mentioned Spurgeon.
Right.
And Spurgeon, he would have all kinds of speakers come, and singers, whatever. But when it comes to the pastoral prayer, he was very, very close-vested on that. He intended to do that.
Yeah, I agree, Mike. I thought that was very helpful. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers, right? But the Prince of Preachers would open up his pulpit for other people to preach. But he would not open up his pulpit for other people to lead in pastoral prayer, right? Not because he saw some sort of priestly role that he was involved in as a mediator for his people or in some way, but because this was a real teaching opportunity and he wanted to model faithful prayer for his people. So he guarded that with an ironclad fist. I agree that was very helpful. And then number 8, I have mentioned this before. I actually mentioned it in a Wednesday night Bible study that I led about a month ago for Pastor Steve when he was away overseas. But it's the Puritan notion of pray until you pray, right? What does that mean? He fleshed that out a little bit. What does it mean, pray until you pray?
It's just like shoot until you can shoot, you know, run until you can run.
Okay.
You know, it's just like you start out slow and befuddled, and then all of a sudden you kind of get your act together once you do it enough. And I guess prayer would be no exception to that.
Okay. Sure. There is an application of this idea in being faithful in prayer over a long period of time, right? But what the Puritans meant by that term was something a little bit different. They were speaking about it in terms of when you set aside time to pray at a particular time. When you set aside time to pray, you should, in that moment, in that time period allotted, pray until you pray. What does that mean?
To me, it means that you're actually focused enough to be touching the Holy Spirit within the body.
Okay. What the Puritans were getting at was the acknowledgement of what we said earlier, that when we pray, we can mentally drift. Right? And Carson, and we've talked about ways that he suggested to avoid mental drift. But when we begin our prayers, that is a reality that is before us. But as we pray and as we fight in a time of prayer, there can come a point in time where our prayers become laser focused, where mentally, we are so attentive and focused in our prayer that we recognize what is going on. We're not thinking about anything else. The blinders are on, and we are thinking only about what we are doing in that moment. We are talking to the Creator of the universe, and we are communing with Him, and we are communicating with Him. And we should pray until those distractions are set aside and we are consciously talking to, whether we are vocalizing it or it's the prayer of our heart, we are focused to such a point that we are communicating with the Lord. And then at the end, although he doesn't delineate it, there's a brief section of conclusion in the chapter. I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to share some of the things that were helpful for you. We've mentioned a couple just in going through an overview. But are there questions? Before we talk about the helpful things, were there questions that you had about anything that he said?
How many of you had to get the dictionary out a couple of times?
Yeah. There you go. Val actually started reading this book before I did, and she has notes in the bottom of, okay, go look up this word, or such and such equals what? So I'm not saying I didn't have that same reaction. I did, but she wrote them down.
But he also mentioned there were a few times where that word will just be like, what? You know, I got one of those. Things,
yeah, you conveniently forgot that part. So, let me ask you, did I lie to you? No, he on the whole, he writes in such a way that is accessible, but you hit those speed bumps. You hit those black jelly beans. If you're like me and you don't like black jelly beans, you have to divert. You hit those and you're like, where did that come from, right? Sometimes he takes the approach of, if you can use one word, why use five? So.
Yeah, when he used the word and you look it up and it's four or five words to describe it, it fits. I think, I know he's saving paper, but it. When I was going through this thing, I got thinking about the prayer partner deal.
Mm-hmm.
And it was several years ago. There was a boy that used to come to the Sunday school class, and he wanted me to be his prayer partner. And
okay.
So we did. And we did it for like a year. And it got to where I think you need more than. And he talked about the criteria of that person that you need to pray with. I mean, mm-hmm. It's like worse than. It was more friendliness than like a secret clearance for the military. It's pretty heavy duty, and that's some of the words he used, you know, when he was describing the character of this person and stuff. And then the guy that I was praying with, and we would make a prayer list, and then it started taking forever to do that. And then he'd have to tell a story about each one, and telling about his life in some way. And it started revealing things about his life that were totally different than the way I think about things.
Okay.
The way that I do things. And it got to where we had to stop because we weren't in tune with things.
Okay.
And so the whole thing came back to me talking about somebody that, you know, it's not a buddy session or a share,
right,
a whole life story session. It's
right.
Like, what do we need to pray about, and let's focus on it.
Yeah.
And let's work on our spiritual life. But it wasn't, that's what I was thinking it was supposed to be, but it didn't, I was a little bit envious of some of his relationships there. You know?
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, they don't always go according to the book, right? And when we have those opportunities, we have to be judicious, right? So that particularly be judicious in who you're praying with, but particularly if you're praying with a younger Christian and the idea is to help bring them along, you need to take the attitude, or it's best rather, to take the attitude of being appropriately open, right? And what I mean by appropriately open is, you don't want to be a closed nut that they can't crack. But at the same time, if you know that this person is just not in a spot, they don't have the maturity or the discernment to keep certain concerns close to the vest, then you are not obligated to share those, right? So be wise in how you handle that.
Sometimes a prayer partner or group or whatever has a time limit on it.
Right.
So
right.
Part of it.
Yeah, that is helpful.
6 months and then we stop.
Right.
Yeah, or you at least reevaluate or something like that. And then the other thing that he mentioned when you were talking about the letters was the idea that, you know, you can't, at least I can't pray about every need indefinitely.
Right.
And I liked the idea when he told his students that if you want me to pray for you regularly, that you better write me regularly to keep yourself in the file.
Right,
you know?
Right.
I mean, yeah, some things like the offering you're praying for this week, it's a very limited thing.
Right.
But some things can be open-ended.
Sure.
If you try to pray for everything every time you pray, it can become fatiguing or defeating because of the time limit.
Oh, absolutely. So, absolutely.
Causes drift as well.
It can. Are there... Okay, sure, Jody.
I don't remember exactly which part, if he addressed the fact of God covering our needs. When I pray publicly, like in a Bible study group or something like that, I don't really go into that much, but when I'm privately on my own, I always make kind of a big deal of thanking him for everything he's given me.
Sure.
And sometimes I wonder, you know, is that kind of wrong because, you know, it's been promised to me.
Okay.
In other words.
Okay.
But then yet I see the state that things are in. Like I heard a news story where 16% of Ohioans are not getting regular meals.
Okay.
There's just not enough, and there's a lot of want, and I really am thankful that I'm not one of the 16% that's not getting my meals, but I'm getting my meals.
Sure,
you know?
Sure.
And actually, I mean, like I give to the food bank and stuff like that because I'm aware of these difficulties.
Sure.
But by going into that so much in every prayer, does that seem like that is like kind of a mistake in prayer?
No, I don't think that's a mistake at all. We see multiple examples in Scripture of an appeal to be thankful. You know, even in difficult circumstances, we are called, thinking here of Paul in Romans 5 and James in chapter 1 of his letter, of rejoicing and even being thankful in our times of want, in our times of need, in our times of suffering. So no, there's nothing, by no means is there anything wrong. It's very good to be thankful and to express our gratitude to God for His graciousness. He mentions there in point 6, or in lesson 6, mingle praise, confession, and intercession. So mingle praise, and I take that to be together, simply worshiping the Lord for who He is, not thinking about what He has done for us, but just Him in His attributes, in His majesty, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His goodness, and so forth. But also coupling with that, what He has done for us, what He has provided to us. And then joining with our praise to the Lord, our confession, our acknowledgement of our own sin, as well as interceding, asking for the things that we need, and especially for the needs that others have. So there is absolutely nothing wrong with, and it's good to incorporate gratitude into our prayers. And one of the things that I have learned over the past 4 years or so, to incorporate more into my prayers onto this idea of thanksgiving, it's easy, using air quotes, it's easy to thank God for the material things that we have. I say use air quotes because we are never as thankful as we ought to be. And there are always more things that we could and we ought to be thankful for. But it's easy, relatively speaking, it's easier for me to think about the material blessings that God has provided and continues to provide. But what I regularly need to be reminded of and need to incorporate into that thanksgiving is what God has provided for me in Christ. Thanking the Lord for the work of Christ communicated in the gospel. Being thankful that I am no longer what I once was. Being thankful that I have been rescued from the slave, from slavery to sin. Being thankful that God has sent the Lord Jesus to be my sacrifice. Thanking Him that I have been raised from spiritual death and to spiritual life, and am now free to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that I have received as a believer in Christ, right? It's not by accident that Pastor Steve and I and others incorporate these into our prayers regularly. It's not because we are close to forgetting the gospel or whatever. It's not that, but it is that we all need to be reminded daily of who we are in Christ. And that regardless of what we have or what we don't have materially, there is no greater gift that God has given to us than salvation in His Son. And so that should always be a part of our prayer. Is it always a part of my prayer? No, it's not always, but it should be. It should be more. And when we think about giving thanks, I want to encourage you to think about, let that be a part of your regular thanksgiving, the life that God has graciously given to you in Christ. There, under general discussion, what suggestions do you think might be most personally beneficial in this chapter? We talked about some, but what were things that jumped out to you as, you know what, that's helpful. I think I would like to put that into practice.
I'm going to go buy a journal.
Okay, good. Go buy a journal. And it can be as something as easy as loose leaf paper, right? Alligator clipped together. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Judy.
I practiced this today with the group I was meeting with. I said, this is as good a time as any to have a public prayer. And you have to do it by just doing it. And it's not the most comfortable thing for me.
Okay.
But I have this desire now after this first chapter to really take some time in formulating a prayer and how it should be said.
Good.
And building on that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Pastor Steve mentioned recently, I think it was in a Wednesday night Bible study 3 or 4 weeks ago, that happened to be on the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. And he commented that in the past, he would look down a bit on those who would write out and read their prayers because it can come across as disingenuous, right? And that's more reflective of our denominational heritage and being in what is known as Baptists and as others, being what's known as the free church, meaning free in the sense of we don't follow a liturgy. It's the service is not planned out in advance for us. The prayers are not written by others for us in advance. We are free to contribute what we come up with. And so there's this notion with that vein of thought that spontaneity in prayer means genuine prayer, and that's the way prayer ought to be done publicly. And Pastor Steve said, you know what, I've come to realize, and he's exactly right, my own spiritual journey has followed a similar trajectory, I've come to realize that's not being disingenuous, that's being considerate of those who are listening to that public prayer. That's intending to be helpful and to be faithful in prayer. Now, can that be done in a way that's for showmanship? Sure, any good thing can be twisted and distorted. But the writing out of prayers in and of itself is not a bad thing. It can be helpful. And if we know that we're going to pray publicly, we ought to give thought in advance to what we're going to pray. Maybe that means writing it out. Maybe that means outlining it. Maybe it means just, you know, processing it mentally ahead of time. But I agree that it is helpful to think in advance about what we're going to pray if we know we have the opportunity to pray publicly. Jeff?
I think it's very respectful. It's respectful to the Lord, and it's respectful to the
hearer. Absolutely. Absolutely.
It can be distorted, and so can spontaneous prayer, too.
Exactly.
Somebody's got the gift of glossolalia.
speaking in tongues is what that means. Right.
Certainly should be spontaneous as well as well thought out.
Exactly. There's no doubt about that.
So I think writing out is just big respect for the Lord and for
people. Yes, yes. So. You were going to say something, Mike?
Well, a few years ago when Doug Joseph's dad died and Lee, they were in my Sunday school class and stuff, and the family asked me to pray at the funeral. And it just kind of terrified me a little bit because it was, you know, serious type. And so I wrote my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I spent a lot of time on it. You're writing a speech. No, I'm writing a prayer. And then I told Pastor Steve that I had written a prayer. And he said, well, that's okay. And so I got up there and I delivered the prayer. And anyway, I felt a lot better. Because I said what I wanted to say.
Yeah.
And I did it in a, and I tried, you know, and when you write it out and you're praying in that environment and you get the right attitude, it is a prayer.
Absolutely.
And so, anyway, I remember Pastor Steve came up and encouraged me and said that he was glad that I did it. And
yeah.
He appreciated it and missing that.
Good, good. Yeah, you know what I have found on this issue is that when I know I'm going to be praying publicly and I think about it in advance or even I write it out in advance, it happens more quickly that I enter into that attitude that the Puritans were getting at. Pray until you pray. I find that I get to the point where I'm actually praying and I'm not even thinking about where I am or who's listening to that prayer. I'm thinking about and recognizing that I am communicating to the God of the universe. And if I've thought about my prayer in advance, those other distractions tend to fade away much more quickly. So I would highly encourage that.
I think that the prayer is also guided by the Lord.
Okay.
Your prayer, especially in a public setting.
Yes, it can. It definitely can be. Sarah?
Kind of on the book side, though, I think, too, you have to be mindful of when you do publicly read your prayer that you aren't just reading it real fast.
Right.
I've been on the hearing side of that
before. Yep.
And when you can tell someone is just buzzing through and reading it.
That is true.
Making sure you're familiar.
Yes.
With what you're going to say and yeah. Expression.
Yeah. Excellent observation. This goes for, you know, reading scripture or reading anything publicly. You don't want to read it in such a way that the audience is getting the impression, well, he or she just wants to get to the end of that and go sit down, right?
And I'm
yeah. Yeah, right. We've all been there. We've all done it. We're all guilty.
I was asked once to give a closing prayer at a predominantly Jewish gathering, and I was taken back. But I don't remember the beginning, but the ending I said, and may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my Savior, Jesus Christ, bless you all.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you have to. You don't discourage your own personal witness.
Right. Yeah, praying in public can be an evangelistic opportunity, right? Well, this was referenced in the Spurgeon quote, but I had also heard it before about other pastors that they have found that they are able to do some of their most helpful teaching during their pastoral prayer, just because of the nature of the time. So, yes, it can be a witnessing and teaching opportunity. Other suggestions that you've found beneficial in the chapter.
I've known before, I've heard that before, that, you know, about journaling and about setting the time aside, and I still haven't done it yet.
Okay.
Not just for prayer, but for, you know, studying the Bible.
Right, right.
There for a long time, I was doing it early in the morning, and lately I don't wake up in time to do that.
Okay.
that is something that is a beneficial suggestion, does to
right.
do that and to stick to it.
Yeah. Yeah, and on that setting aside time, I thought this comment was very helpful, and I hope you'll take it to heart. Different seasons of life mean that's going to look different, right? For some, that's better done over lunchtime. For some, that's better done early in the morning. For some, the only way in the world that is possibly going to happen is if it's at night, after everything else has quieted down. And different seasons of your own life will mean that different times will work better. In all of these, he made this point somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. I think it was with the journaling, but it applies to all of it. There's a saying that goes, the paraphrasing it here, the effectiveness of something is not done in the doing, right? And what that means, it's not done in the doing, means just because you set aside time and you go through the motions of prayer, just because you put into practice all eight of these suggestions perfectly, doesn't mean that you have actually prayed. Doesn't mean that you have actually communed with God. It's not a matter of doing the right things or saying the right things, as if prayer is some sort of magical incantation or what have you. It's an expression. It is an outworking of a relationship, right? A relationship that must begin and can only begin with a turning from sin and personal faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." When Jesus said that, he wasn't speaking about prayer specifically, but he was speaking about eternal life and being in the presence of the Lord. But if it applies to that aspect of life, how much more does it also apply to our prayer? He is our great high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is our advocate before the Father. And only in relationship with the Father through the Son will we and can we faithfully and effectively pray. God has only promised to answer the prayers of His children. He has not obligated Himself to answer the prayers of those who are not His children. That doesn't mean He doesn't answer the prayer of non-believers. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. But He has only obligated Himself to hearing and answering rightly when His children come before Him. And so our prayer is not a series of check boxes. Our prayer life is to be an outworking of our relationship. But for the last 12 minutes or so, I want to close our time by teasing out something that he mentions and something, as I said at the beginning, will impact the rest of what we do over the next 8 weeks after tonight. And that is the idea of biblical meditation. There was a discussion question at the end of the book, or at the end of the chapter. What do Christian preachers and teachers mean when they encourage us to meditate prayerfully on the Word of God? I've taught and preached on this issue. Pastor Steve has preached on this issue. You've heard other, whether it's in Sunday school or other pastors, preach and teach on this issue. What does that mean to meditate prayerfully on the Word of God? Mike, you had your hand up.
I take it to mean, as you read the Scripture, you think about what the Scripture is saying, how it not only applies to what it was talking about there, but how it applies to, you know, everything.
Okay.
Think of how it applies. You can meditate on how does this reflect Christ?
Okay.
How is this how is this practical? You know, and pray about, you know, the different things. And one good way to do that is have a devotion.
Okay.
And, you know, lately I've been reading Oswald Chambers.
Okay.
And, you know, he takes one scripture, and most devotions do this, and then discusses that scripture and how it relates.
Right. Right. Yeah, and the key idea there is the word think. Right? Engage the mind in focused attention on Scripture. The Bible repeatedly appeals to the reader to meditate on it. That is, the Bible is calling us to meditate on the Scriptures. I have some verses there listed. I'm not going to read all of them, just a couple of them. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua as the people are getting ready to enter into the promised land. Joshua is going to lead them, and the Lord is telling Joshua how he should lead the people. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? Why should you meditate on it? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Day and night, be thinking about the Scriptures, Joshua. And then 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The Apostle Paul and the other writers of Scripture knew what they were doing when they wrote Scripture. That is, the Apostle Paul knew that he had a word from the Lord that was not only for the individual receiving the letter, but it was to be circulated and it was to be submitted to by others. And so Paul is saying here, Timothy, what I have written to you, think about what I have said to you. Meditate on my words. And to all of us who would take up and read the inspired writings now, think about what is said there. Then you will have, the Lord will give you understanding. Biblical meditation is not an all-out effort at emptying your mind. At this point, I am leaning on a section from Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This is what I've given you as a handout to read as you would like to think more about biblical meditation. Some of what I'm saying here has been drawn from Whitney's writing, so I encourage you to read that section from the book. So, biblical meditation is not an all-out effort at emptying your mind. This is an Eastern view of meditation, right? Try to get to the point where you're thinking about nothing. Biblical meditation is exactly the opposite of that. Biblical meditation is fill your mind with the Scriptures. Don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with the Scriptures. It's not an attempt to achieve complete mental passivity. It's not an attempt to try and do nothing with your mind. Rather, it's just the opposite. Biblical meditation is active engagement of the mind. It's thinking about what you are reading. And this is a discipline that the Bible appeals to us to engage in. Whitney, in his book, I've shared this illustration before on a Sunday night, so it may sound familiar to some, but Whitney gives a good word picture that helps us see in our mind's eye what biblical meditation is. He says this, "Let's define meditation as deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding, application, and prayer. Meditation goes beyond hearing, reading, studying, and even memorizing as a means of taking in God's Word. A simple analogy would be a cup of tea. You are the cup of hot water, and the intake of Scripture is represented by the tea bag. Hearing God's Word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. In this analogy, reading, studying, memorizing God's Word are represented by additional plunges of the bag into the teacup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more effect it has. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured reddish brown. So, reading the Word, hearing the Word taught, memorizing it is like dipping that tea bag in water. Meditation is like putting that tea bag in the cup of water, going away and doing something else. And after that cup has steeped for a while, you come back and you take the tea bag out, and it is now the color of tea. It is, from beginning to end, flavored with the tea in a strong way. This is what meditation is, letting the Word steep in our minds and in our hearts. I read a quote last week from J.I. Packer that communicates the connection between biblical meditation and prayer. And I read it again by way of reminder. We turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter for meditation before God. So we're reading the Word, and we let what we are reading, what we're learning about who the Lord is and what He has done, we let that soak in our mind, and we turn it around and we let it simmer like a pig on a spit is just absorbing in that heat and getting cooked. We're letting our minds be cooked by the heat of Scripture. Then, as we are meditating on the Word, then what that ought to do is then lead us into praying, into a response of prayer about the things that we are meditating on. Our meditation should lead to a response of prayer. That is, as Carson said, praise, confession, intercession. But as we are meditating, we should be led into praying to the Lord. What does meditating on the Scriptures look like? Because of time, I'm going to blaze through these, but I encourage you to read that article from Whitney as you have time, because I'm not going to have time to comment. Don Whitney. Don Whitney. Yeah. So, what does meditating on the Scriptures look like? Select a passage. Choose a passage of Scripture that you're going to simmer on. Repeat the passage in different ways. That is, take a passage and like a jeweler would take a gem and turn a diamond in the light and see all of the facets of that diamond as he turns it, take a passage of Scripture and turn it around in the light, looking at the different aspects of it. One way that Whitney suggests doing this is repeat it in different ways, putting a different emphasis in different spots so that your attention is focused. Compare multiple translations as you're examining and meditating on the Word. Ask questions about the text. Why did Paul say this? Why did he put it this way? How does this connect to that previous verse? How does this verse or this word connect to what occurs later? Why does this word appear here and then it appears again here and then it appears again here? That's another way of turning that Scripture over and over in your mind so that you are chewing on it. Rewrite the passage in your own words. This will force you to think about the text. Look for applications in the text. Pray through the text. This goes back to what I read from Packer earlier, that meditation should lead into prayer. And then finally, don't rush. Take time. Meditation is not something that can be done. Well, it can be done in 3 minutes, if 3 minutes is all you have, right? But it's not something that is done just to get through it. It's something that takes time. It's something that you can do. If you do it when you're driving, be careful, right? Make sure your mind is engaged on the road in front of you. But as you're walking or you're just sitting in a chair and gazing out the window and thinking about the scriptures, meditate on the word so that it is affecting your heart, so that it is affecting your mind, and so that it in turn affects your prayers. And so from here, where we will be going over the next 8 weeks is thinking more about how do we pray in light of what we learn from Paul's models of prayer in Scripture. Your homework for this week, just as a reminder, is read chapters 2 and 3. This is one of those unique weeks where you have two chapters to read, but the chapters are not lengthy. I think both of them are 12 pages long, so it should be pretty manageable. And then we'll come back next week and overview, discuss, and continue to think through praying. Let me close this with a brief word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it and that we can meditate on it and that we can be driven to prayer by it. Father, we pray that we would take advantage of this gift that you have given to us. We pray that our hearts would be transformed by Scripture so that we are more and more like Christ. Father, we know that this is your work in us, and we pray, Father, that you would do it and that we would be faithful to attend to it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Have a good week.